Let us begin by turning to the book of Ecclesiastes. We were here last week, but I want to just use that for our launch this week. So Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Those of you that were here last week may recall that we were looking at Revelation chapter 20, and after the thousand-year period, there is an event that is often referred to as the Great White Throne Judgment, and it's referred to that because John sees a great white throne, and God the Son sits upon that throne, and all of the dead, we are told, stand before him, small and great, and are judged by him. And in prosecuting that judgment, we are told that books are opened and that the people are judged out of the things that are written in the books. And we're also told that they are judged, every man, according to his works. And so we would make the connection that obviously the books contain a record of the works, right? And so the implication, of course, is that God, who knows all things, has kept record of all things. And on the basis of that, people are judged. I pointed out last time that if I were judged on the basis of my works, I would be condemned, and you would too. And so there's another book, right? And that book is the Book of Life. And it is those whose names are found in the Book of Life that are saved. Okay, all others are cast into the lake of fire. So whoever's name is not found written in the Book of Life, we are told, is cast into the lake of fire. Okay, so that means that, you know, that book is critical, right? And having your name in that book is critical. And again, we would take that as the way one gets their name in that book is by faith. Right? That's what we've been studying in Romans 4, 3 and 4, the end of 3, and on into 4 with Abraham's example, and so on. The opening of Romans 5, therefore being justified by faith. Justification, legal term, right? The judge declares you to be righteous. And it's all by faith in God who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. All right? So that's salvation, right? And that's where the benefits of salvation are unmistakable, right? And it is truly then that matter of life or death. And again, it's not death as in the lights go out and you're just asleep forever. It's the second death, which is a lake of fire, tormented day and night forever and ever, right? So these things cannot possibly be overstated. You can only understate them. You could never make too big of a deal of the significance of this, right? It is huge, right? Huger than we could possibly imagine, right? This great white throne judgment. So the thing that I do want to spend a bit of time on today, though, is, okay, so what about, oh, by the way, you remember that we saw earlier in chapter 20. I should have had you turn to chapter 20. Do you want to keep your finger in Ecclesiastes and let's go back to chapter 20? I was thinking I would do it, but then Revelation 20. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes. We'll be right back there. Okay. So, notice verse 13. Well, actually, that's verse 12. So I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Right? So, only those whose names are written in the book of life are not cast into the lake of fire. And I would remind you that in verse 6, we were told, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power." Right? So what that would tell you is that everyone that participates in the first resurrection has their name in the book of life. Right? Jesus taught, John 5, we looked at that, right? Daniel teaches that all of the dead are going to rise. Not just the believing dead, but unbelieving and believing dead are all going to rise from the dead. Right? And Revelation 20 is teaching all death and hell give up the dead that are in them. Sea gives up the dead, that, right? So everyone, every human being is going to rise from the dead. We've already talked about the first resurrection and the four phases of the first resurrection. Those whose names are in the book of life participate in that first resurrection. Second death has no power on them, right? So the description of the judgment then in Revelation 20, latter part of the chapter, the great white throne judgment, obviously has great significance for those who are part of the second resurrection, right? Where the unbelieving dead are raised to life and so on. And their eternal destiny then is sealed, being cast into the lake of fire. And remember that the writer to the Hebrews teaches that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Right? And so the point being that if you die physically, the next thing on the agenda, not the next thing you will experience, but the next thing on the agenda is judgment. Right? There is nothing, no way to extricate oneself from that. Now, I say all of that to say, as believing people, right, who have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, that we are the children of God, we do not have to fear the second death. Right? We do not have to fear the second death. Now, that is not to say that we aren't to be careful. Right? You have admonitions in Scripture where Paul admonishes, I believe, the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Right? I mean, there's no such thing as a presumptive Christian, right, that is walking as God wants them to walk. We're always called to be careful, right, and we're always called to recognize the dangers, spiritual dangers around us and the enticements of the world, and to be prepared to do battle against them and stand against the wiles of the devil and all of those wonderful admonitions to us as believers, right? To walk carefully, to walk circumspectly, as wise, not as unwise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil, and so on. But we do not have to fear the second death. But we will give an account to God for the things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Okay? Again, not to determine our salvation. Right? An account of the things done in the body would always result in condemnation. Our salvation is not based on the things we do. It's our faith in Christ. Right? And his perfect righteousness credited to our account, right? But it is important that we as believers recognize that we too will give an account of the Lord, to the Lord, for the things that we have done. Right? Again, not for the same purpose as the unbelievers give account, right? But nonetheless, an account is going to be given. Now, let's go to Ecclesiastes. So I want to take a little bit of time to just point out some of the references in Scripture to this matter of believers and the account that we give to the Lord for our conduct, for our deeds. Okay. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we pointed out last time, let us hear verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13, last chapter. Here's the conclusion of the whole book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, that is, reverence Him, think rightly about Him, is the way I like to put it, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Right. So again, remember the books and the record that God keeps. Right? And we are told God will bring every work into judgment. And I do believe that there is universal application of this to unbelievers, obviously, but also to believers. And it's that point that I'm going to emphasize this morning, right? This aspect that we as believers also will give an account to the Lord. Okay. Again, not as the basis for our salvation. Could never work that way. And that's what Romans 4 said, right? If you want the promise to be made sure, it can't be on the basis of works. If you want it to be guaranteed, it cannot be on the basis of our works. It has to be on the basis of faith in the perfect work of Christ, which it is. Okay, but as believers, it is important that we recognize that we will give an account. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to start this. We have noted this in the recent past, but we want to pick it up again here. In our study on 2 John, we had noted this. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, the main context here is he's dealing with division in the church. And the division, unfortunately, is centered around preachers. Not that the preachers are causing the division, but the people who have their favorite preacher are causing the division. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm Peter, right? And what he's so part of what he's trying to emphasize is, who's Paul? Who's Apollos? They're just servants, right? Ministering the gospel of God. And so that, in the context of that then, right, of putting human ministry into proper perspective, comes this teaching. Verse 5. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So notice he's trying to move your focus off of the human ministers onto God. Right? And by the way, when the human minister is doing his job, that's what he's wanting to be done. Right? He doesn't want the focus to be on the human minister ever. He wants it always to be lifted to God, right? And so our attention is to be lifted to Him. Right? So then, verse 7, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, the human ministers, but God that gave the increase. Now, he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Okay, so there are two images that are referenced there. The idea of husbandry, that's farming and growing things, and the imagery of building. Okay, so both of those images are used in other places of Scripture as well. And then he goes on, according, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another is building thereon. But, here's a word of caution, let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation that Paul laid, Christ. Right? The foundation that the Scriptures lay, Christ. That's the starting point. Has to be starting point. Right? You don't have anything if you don't have the foundation. You don't have anything if you don't have Christ. Right? So clearly what's going to follow then is in reference to people in whom that foundation has been laid. Right? So he's talking to Christians. Okay? Now, verse 12, after he says, take heed how you build on that foundation. Now, if any man build on this foundation, here are some options. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And it's not hard to see a significant distinction in those two categories, right? There are six items mentioned there, but clearly they fall into two categories, right? Every man's work shall be made manifest. Now again, the work in the context, the work that is being described here, is work that is built upon the foundation of Christ. So this is work, it's activity, it's effort that is expended in the life of a believer. Foundation is laid. Now we're building on that foundation. And we have these options. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. Right, again, notice the emphasis on every man, repeated phrase in that verse twice, right? Verse 14. If any man's work abide after it's tested by fire, and think again, gold, silver, precious stone, how do they do in fire? Think again, wood, hay, stubble, how does that do in fire? If any man's work abide, which he has built thereupon, on that foundation, he shall receive a reward. Okay, so there is something in it for us. We aren't told entirely what that reward is, right? We don't know. But it's not bad. Clearly, the implication is something good, right? Whatever that is. Okay. If, on the other hand, verse 15, any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. That doesn't sound good, does it? Okay. When you lose something in a fire, right? That's not good. Your house burns, right? I can't imagine, right? Just the loss. He shall suffer loss, but then it goes on, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, right? So we're not talking salvation here. Salvation is found in the foundation, and that foundation is firm. It's certain and sure. And if you have eternal life, my friend, you have eternal life. By definition. Or it's not eternal. Right? Okay. So here then is the prospect that a person can apparently enter into eternity as a believer, into the presence of God, which in itself is going to be very, very good, and yet we can enter into that somehow with less than we could have. Right? And it hinges upon what we build on that foundation. Okay? So this then would come to what we do with our time, what we do with our money, the kinds of choices that we make along the way, our carefulness or not about sin, right? Our seeking to know and understand and do the will of God, or I'm just living and kind of taking what comes my way and, you know, trying to make the best of it. And, God's kind of there, but not there, right? He's a bit on the periphery, right? Again, that's not to say that everyone has to be a preacher or everyone has to be a missionary. That's not the point. God doesn't make that point, right? But everyone needs to be a follower of Christ if you're a child of God. Everyone needs to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness if you're a child of God. Everyone needs to be more concerned about laying up treasure in heaven than they are concerned about laying treasure on earth if you're a child of God. You can't serve two masters. You know, wealth and God, you know, they're competing masters, and you need to make God your master is the point, right? So all of this, folks, affects our living of life as Christians, right? And our attention to the revealed will of God in Scripture and our pursuit of that and our carefulness to follow him and so on. All right, so then notice how this continues. Know, verse 16, know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Right? So again, that reminder, a lot of figures used here, but when you think of a temple is a dwelling place for God. You're that temple. God the Holy Spirit dwells within you. If you're a child of God, God the Holy Spirit indwells you. Right? So, how do we live as temples of God, right, is really the point. So this passage clearly addresses the fact that the product of our life built on Christ after our salvation is going to be tested. And we can suffer loss or we can receive reward, right? It doesn't go into much more detail than that, but it does set that before us. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is a very interesting chapter because it's dealing with believers who have different convictions about certain things. These things are obviously things that are not like, well, I have a conviction against adultery, and, well, I don't have a conviction against adultery. I mean, you know, I speak as a fool, right? I mean, you know, there are certain things that, you know, they're not up for debate, right? They're wrong, period. Doesn't matter what you think or I think, God has so clearly stated they're wrong, right? So we're not talking about those kinds of things. But there are some kinds of things, and here in this chapter it talks about what we eat, right? Eat meat or not eat meat. And probably the context would go to, you know, include sacrifice to idols, although it doesn't even address that, right? It's more, stays even not that far. 1 Corinthians 8 and 9 and 10 talk about that some. But here it's just whether you eat meat or not, and whether you observe certain days or not. Right, and again, in a Jewish context, some of these things have more significance. Not my point to preach the whole chapter, but just to introduce it that way, that it's really dealing with both sides of the issue. The one side that that doesn't do tends to judge the other side that does. The side that does tends to despise the side that doesn't, right? And so the Holy Spirit here is trying to address both sides and say, you can't judge and you can't despise, right? And so really calling us to be very, very careful in our the manner in which we hold our differences in areas where it's legitimate to hold differences, okay? So in those areas, we need to be very, very careful about how we interact with people, especially with those people who differ from us. And we will get into it, maybe, you know, if I live long enough, we'll get to Romans 14, right? From chapter 5 to 14, only a year or two or more. Anyway, but we are here now because of what it says. So in that context of, you know, I've got this conviction, and well, I don't, and so on, and making sure that we manage those carefully as true children of God. Notice verse, let's just start at verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not, and let not him that eats not judge him that eats. Notice, for God has received him. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God, who is his master, is able to make him stand. Right? So it's emphasizing, wait a minute, that's someone else's servant. It's God's servant. You need to be careful how you're interacting, how you're judging, blah, blah, blah. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay? And what's very interesting is a lot of people grab that phrase. Right? And they say, hey, this is what I think. And so since this is what I think, that's all that matters. I am fully persuaded in my own mind. You haven't thought far enough yet. Okay, so let's keep reading. Yes, I need to be fully persuaded, but fully persuaded about what? He that regards the day, here's what he should do. He should regard it unto the Lord. He that regards not the day, here's what he should do. To the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eats, here's what he should do. Eat to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He that eats not, here's what he should do. To the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. I've been trying to emphasize something in case you haven't noticed it, right? For, because, none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Folks, what matters is what the Lord thinks. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you despise your brother? He's addressing both sides again. For, because, listen, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, folks, we are all individually going to have to answer to Christ. We have to answer to the Lord. So being fully persuaded in your own mind is not just, I am so convinced of my opinion. right? The point is, what do you need to be fully persuaded about? What you need to be fully persuaded about is that God's okay with this. Because you're going to give an account to Him, right? You're going to have to answer to Him. And so the position, the conviction that you hold, you need to give careful thought to whether or not God is on board with you. Or you're on board with God, right? That's the point. We are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in the end, it doesn't matter what he or she or whoever thinks or what I think. In the end, it matters what God thinks. Okay. And then it goes on, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Did we mention that when we were looking at Revelation 20 and the Great White Throne Judgment? I think we did. But I mean, surely, right, when the dead are there and they're before the throne and heaven and earth fled away before the face of the one sitting upon the throne, there's going to be bowing before him and acknowledging, right? And it's very interesting that it brings that same statement into the context of these differences of opinion and how we prosecute them among ourselves and whether or not we're mindful that there is a Lord up there, right? And that we must bow to Him, right? That's what's critical. We must bow to Him. So then, verse 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore, excuse me, have to make use of Hugh's water. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Right? So, again, very, very clear challenge to, he's writing to believers. And he's saying we have to give an account of ourselves to God, right? And so the conduct of our life and the convictions that we form and hold on to and the way we manage ourselves in our relationship with others, especially with fellow believers, needs to be managed in the context of one day I'm going to stand before Him. And I am going to he is going to require me to answer for the way I am conducting myself in this matter, in this disagreement, or whatever, in everything. Right? In the context, it's managing these differences, but clearly it brings everything into the play. This is what Ephesians or Ecclesiastes 12 is telling us, right? Everything is brought into account. 2 Corinthians. Okay, so what Romans here is emphasizing, right, is that God is the Lord. And we need to recognize that. And we need to recognize that He is interested in and He will hold us accountable for our actions and choices and so on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The end of chapter 4, I guess, gives us sort of the run into it. And Paul is testifying to his conduct in ministry and the suffering that he is experiencing and enduring. And notice verse 16 of chapter 4 to give us context. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, so he's talking about this in the context of his own ministry, right? And in his own ministry, he endured all kinds of sufferings, right? He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Right? So listen to that. Bearing about the dying of the Lord Jesus. Romans 6, dead to what? Sin. That the life of Jesus might be manifest in us, Romans 6, alive unto God, right? We are buried with him by baptism into death, that we might also live with him unto God, right? This is the Christian life. It's to God, right? He's the Lord. He bought me with his precious blood. I must live for him. He's got all of the claims on me, right? I am his servant, his slave. He, the master, right? And Paul here is reminding us of that, right? You know, the things that you see and the things that we experience and all of that, that's only temporary. There's something more, right? That's eternal. So that brings us then to chapter 5. For we know, let's look at things eternal. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's your body, if you were to die, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And the older this house gets, the more earnest you desire that house, right? Truly, right? If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life, right? In other words, it's not a despising of what we have here, but it's just recognizing the surpassing value of what approaches, right? And we want it, is the idea. Now, verse 5. He that wrought us, he that made us for this very thing, God, who also has given unto us the earnest, the down payment of his Spirit. Folks, this is all of God. This kind of thinking is of God. This desire, this look upward, right? This heavenward glance, this recognition of putting into context the light affliction, whatever it is that we experience down here, compared to the glory which will be revealed in us. This is all of God, right? This kind of thinking and emphasis on that eternal stuff. Therefore, verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Right? So in other words, he's emphasizing, you know, really the great goodness that awaits us to be with the Lord. But there's something to keep in mind before you get there. Wherefore, we labor. Okay, what's another word for labor? Work. Okay, and you know what that is, right? We all know what that is. There's some effort expended here. I'm expending effort, he says. Right? I'm exerting myself, he says. that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. What matters is what God thinks. Why? Verse 10. 4. Explanation. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in His body according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. He's talking to believers, dear people. Now, unbelievers, Revelation 20, same thing, kind of, right? Not really, but kind of. But my point is, my emphasis is on believers. And the Bible is unmistakably clear that what we, foundation is Christ, couldn't be any other foundation. But as we live life on that, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, what we do with our bodies, good or bad, God is interested in. And since God is interested in it, I need to be interested in it. And you do too, right? And so we need to live our lives, as he says here in verse 9, that whether present or absent, so whether I'm still here down in this life or whether I'm in his presence, I may be accepted of him, right? I've got his approval, right? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Okay. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. This is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And again, folks, it's not just that picture of cowering in fear, but don't take it all out. I mean, here is this awesome God, this awesome being, this incredible person who has given to you everything. I mean, everything. He's given you your physical life, right? To the unbelievers, he's given them everything too, right? And of course, for us as believers, he's also given us the earnest of his Spirit, the down payment. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, right? And so there, you know, really the fear of the Lord, right thinking about God, he needs to be brought into every part of my life. He needs to be brought into every aspect of my life. The choices that I'm making, right? I'm evaluating, do I watch that program or not watch that program? Well, would the Holy Spirit want to watch that program? He's dwelling within you. You're the temple of God. You're bought with a price. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Folks, none of us are sufficient for this. We crush under the weight of this, right? So ask for help. Ask for help. Ask for God's grace, right? Ask for sober-mindedness. Ask for strength and wisdom. Spend time in your Bible so that you know what the will of God is, right? So that you can avail yourself of the counsel of Scripture as you're making those decisions, right? And recognize, and again, none of this for our eternal salvation, but all of it that we ought to care about as children of God, right? Forget the reward. Don't forget it. I speak as a fool. But even if there was no reward or not, I mean, there is, right? So take that into consideration. But even if there wasn't, we have every reason to care about these things given how we've been bought with a price, right? But on top of that, there's this testimony of reward and not and so on, right? Which again, the Bible, it's not like the Bible makes a big, 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 big deal of it. But it talks about it. So, yes, go ahead.
Yeah, so in light of Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul struggling with his sins, would it be fair to say that these foundations that are being built in our lives, if we know the Lord, you know, will suffer always a certain amount of loss. I mean, I can think in a very honest way. There's nothing built on that period right there.
I could say, just being frank and honest.
And then to say, but that shouldn't be a discouragement.
No.
Nothing's lost. It would be like the Apostle Paul says, well, I'm leaving those things which are behind.
Absolutely.
Right? I keep
absolutely.
And then I also think about, like, we're all made so different.
Yeah.
You know, like in other words, we come from different backgrounds, different strengths, different
weaknesses. Yeah.
And I comfort in the fact that in Isaiah chapter 11, I believe, where God talks about he does not judge in what he hears.
Right.
And judge by what he sees, but judges righteously.
Right.
So in other words, takes all these things into account.
Yes. Yeah.
And then, because I admire people who are strong where I'm weak.
Right.
That happens to you too.
Yeah.
I go, wow, I wish I could be like that.
Yeah.
You know, I'm usually opposite personalities. You know?
Right.
And so here's our building. Here's our And there's periods in my life, and I'm sure everybody can say where I go.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah, for sure.
Wood, hay, stubble.
Yeah.
And then there's little tiny places where it's wood, hay, stubble, and then here's a chunk of the building.
Little nugget.
Right? Little nugget.
Oh, gold. Yes.
I look at that and I say, okay, there's I can lean towards that.
Yeah.
Leaving those things which
yes.
are behind because unfortunately the weight of sin sometimes of this nature we have can almost wipe you out.
Yeah, and
you can almost say forget it.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
You don't because the Lord keeps you.
Yes. Yeah. No, and absolutely. I mean, Philippians 3 is exactly the place to go with that, right? Where Paul says, you know, this one thing I do, you know, reaching forth to what is before, forgetting the things which are behind, right? Absolutely, right? So the counsel of God is, okay, and really the unfortunate reality, I say that phrase, is that every single one of us has to continually be reminded of this, right? Because we do sin, right? And we get, you know, something, you know, we're inattentive, we're careless, we get caught up, and folks, almost always, sin will almost always take you way farther than you thought you were going to go, right? And then it's like, whoa, you know, and the Lord uses something, you know, to get our attention finally, and then, you know, we acknowledge that sin, confess it, and turn around, right? So, yeah, I mean, all we can say is the Lord wants us to understand that he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. And like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, right? And so our encouragement is, I mean, you know, the task is great. It's greater than any of us, right? I mean, just like, you know, we couldn't depend on our works for our salvation. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And so that gives us a huge advantage. We don't have to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We don't, because we have an option now. The unbeliever, all they've got are the lusts of the flesh. Right, we've got the power of God, the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so the challenge for us is then to continually be adjusting ourselves to that. Right. And we fall. And you know, not that you want to. Right. I mean, you're sitting here today and there's probably no one here that says, oh, yeah, I want to fall. None of us want to say that. But we will. Right. And so let's avail ourselves of God's grace and his mercy to help. But let's not, again, let's try not to lose sight of the challenge, right? That there is a race to be run. And there is a prize to be won, as it were, right? And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul puts it this way. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they, athletes, physical athletes, do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I mean, Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. I laid this foundation no one else can lay. But I need to be mindful that if I am not careful, I'm going to end up on the discard heap. Not salvation-wise, right? But in terms of the effectual benefit of my life, right? And folks, you know, think especially preachers, how quickly that can just... One act of indiscretion. Absolutely, please do. But true, for all of us, right? I mean, you know, whatever we were wanting of good to be accomplished by our lives and the lives of people around us, it can just go just like that. Right? And so God's word comes alongside us and gives us counsel, and it says, okay, we need to take these things seriously. Let's avail ourselves of God's mercy and grace. Let's confess our sin to the Lord. Right? Let's not hide it when it's brought to our attention. Let's not minimize it or excuse it or say it's the other guy's fault. Or let's just face it, right, squarely before our God. He will forgive. He'll cleanse, right? He'll pick us back up and dust us all off, right? And set us on the race again. And let's then fix that eye on Jesus and run with endurance this race. And again, just I'll close with this. Well, I'll give you a chance for any other questions, but 1 Corinthians 1, right? When we preach through the prayers of the Apostle Paul on our Wednesday night service, Colossians 1, excuse me. This just stood out so clearly in my mind. So Colossians, not 1 Corinthians. Colossians 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, verse 9, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might, two things, be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And number two, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Right? How good is that, right? It doesn't get any better than that, right? And so pray this. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for me. Pray it for your brothers and sisters here in this place. Pray it for your children, right? Ask God to help us with this, right? God is real, and He's good. But we will give an account to Him. And so we want to be able to do it with joy and not with grief, right? And by His grace, folks, by His grace, we can. I can't do it by Paul Johnson's might or strength or wisdom. I'll fail every time. But if I keep God before me, right, in my heart and in my thoughts and praying these things, right, by His grace, maybe, right? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's only by His grace. But, oh, and by the way, even in that parable of the talents, right, one got one got two, one got five, or whatever it was, right? So yeah, we get different stuff. But we will all give an account. And let's be good stewards of what God has given us. Right? Don't just go bury it in the backyard. You've got to do something, my friend. Really, you've got to do something. Right? You've got to care about this. You've got to pay attention to it. You've got to think about what you are doing with your life given to you by your Savior and Redeemer. Okay. There. Any other questions, comments? John, you had... Amen. God's word nails it again. Right? Truly nails it. Thank you so much. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you. And we do confess, Lord Jesus, that you are Lord. And we acknowledge that. Though we are so feeble and halting in our execution under you as your servants. And yet we thank you for your word. We thank you that you set these things before us. You want us to know about them, obviously, for you have revealed them. And so help us, Lord, to think rightly about these things. Help us to understand the love that you have for us, proven in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was for us as the ungodly that he died. And so, Lord, may we never, never fail to appreciate your love for us as sinners. But, Lord, help us to hate our sin and help us to desire to walk pleasing unto you. And may you motivate us through these passages of Scripture, through the amen of your Spirit to them, may you motivate us, Lord, to care about the things that you care about and to take the life that remains to us, again, given from your hand, to take it and to use it wisely for your glory. Lord, we have very mundane things that need to be done. Dishes need washed, and yet another meal needs cooked. The lawn needs to be cut. Things, nails need to be pounded or dirt dug or, you know, accounting stuff done. There's a lot of mundane stuff that we must do as part of life. And yet, Lord, you teach us even there to do all to the glory of God, for we serve the Lord Christ. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to bring into our living the glory of our God. And by your grace, may we be good stewards, faithful servants, until we see you. Help, Lord, we pray. We need your help. Open our eyes. Teach us through your word. Encourage our hearts with your grace. Your love, Lord, may it comfort us. It's an everlasting love. You will never remove it from us. You will chasten us as we need it. Yes, thank you for that. But help us never, never to fail to see and believe your great love for us. So help us, we pray, Lord. We are your children. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we need your gracious care. Jesus' name. Amen.